good to be here. We are starting today a new series on the book of James. Woo-hoo! Let's all say woohoo. Woo-hoo! It's great to be here in person. I know that there are several that are not with us in person. I had a young man, always calling people that are 40 years old young men. I don't know what the deal is that, but who is a former football player that I'd coached in the late 70s. He just retired. Always makes me feel weird the guys I've coached have retired. And he's retired from being a forest ranger in Alaska. And he listens to the sermons and his family. And so, who knows? Hey, who knows who's out there listening, but listening to us worship. And it's good to be here in person, though, and see you and worship with you. We're starting this new series on James, and I'm calling it The Lifestyle of the Saved. The Lifestyle of the Saved. Now, a couple of different terms there I want to kind of get to, and we'll talk about them even as we go. But today, first of all, the idea of saved. What in the world is saved? So, you know, I'm a baseball fan. And when Mary Beth married me, she didn't really know kind of what kind of baseball fan I was. I'm the kind of baseball fan who looks at the box scores every day. Like it's part of what you do to wake up. You open your eyes to wake up and you read the box scores. And over time, I've rubbed off on my mom, who also reads the box scores. Now, she's having trouble because she doesn't get the paper anymore. Did any of y'all still get a paper newspaper at your house? Yeah, a few of you, old timers, excuse me. But mom doesn't, so she does. But I check the box scores every day. And in the box scores, there's this certain position that has arisen over time in the history of baseball called the closer. You know the closer? He's the guy who pitches at the last of the game when you're ahead, and then you still win. He's the closer. And you know, being a Yankees fan, I'm all about having great closers because the best of all time, right, the GOAT, is Mariano Rivera. Everybody knows this. No contest. But So the thing that a closer does, he saves the game, right? That's what he does. That's what the statistics for closers are. They're saved. He saved the game. Well, that's different than what happened to my mom back in March when she had to go to the hospital and she was dying. And doctors flooded the room with equipment and saved her life. So there's a lot of different ways we could. So some of you save things, like some people get the little coupons from the grocery store and you save them. Did any of y'all save those, your coupon people? Well, I don't want to have to shame anybody, but come on, I know we do that. Yeah, it's a good thing. We save stuff. And some of the things that's happening now in my house and also in my parents' house, we're going through old things, boxes with papers. And so somewhere along the line, we saved those papers. And we wonder, and we look at them now. My dad has just given me the cassette, the VHS recording of my graduation in 1993 from Texas Tech at grad school. Don't you know that's a special item? Everybody wants to watch Bob graduate from Texas Tech in 1993. Yeah, why did you save that, Dad? Some things are not worth saving. Yeah, okay, but anyway, back to this idea of saved. So we're gonna talk about the lifestyle of the saved. And when you get into a religious discussion, we begin to talk about saved, and so I was a question I might ask is, when were you saved? Well, okay, sometimes you might have a date for that. Or are you saved? You know, and I want to say, let's raise our hands. Yes, I'm saved. And so what is that about? What's this? And because I want to get there to talk about really into the book of James. And so, by the way, overall today, we're going to cover one verse of James. We'll get to that in a minute. But most of the time in the Bible, when the word saved is used, it's talking about a person being rescued or healed. Rescued or healed. Now, a lot of time what we talk about it, we're thinking about different things than just being rescued or healed. And some of the time we have not, we use those words also differently. Like sometimes what are you rescued from? Well, some people have been rescued from an addiction, and we'll get to that in a minute. But also, sometimes I'm just rescued from a conversation. Have you ever been rescued from a conversation? Yeah. So you're rescued in lots of different ways. So the question I want to ask us today, and we begin on, is saved. We're saved. Let's say we're saved. The people who James was writing to, he assumed they're saved people. And we'll get to that in a minute also. But what does it mean? Saved from what? And saved for what? So one of the bottom line things I think I'm saved for is something that's going to happen after I die. And what's that called?
Heaven.
Yeah, heaven. I'm saved for heaven. And for a lot of people, when they think of the word saved in a religious setting, that's all they think about. You know, I'm saved, going to heaven. And I'm saved from hell and death. Death forever. Yes, I'm saved from hell. And those are two things that you want to be saved for and from, right? That's the truth. That's the way it is. But there's more to it than that. We're saved from slavery to darkness. We're saved for freedom and light. We're saved from a lifestyle of sin or deception, and we're saved for a lifestyle of truth and goodness. We're saved from brokenness, and we're saved for shalom. And so, as we go through the book of James, we're going to remember, he's writing to saved people, and he really is focusing on what are they saved from and what are they saved for. I'm saved for this, and I'm saved for freedom to love and to be loved. So what's that about? But before we get off onto James's message first, there's this background that he's writing to people who were saved. And so I want to read from Ephesians and talk about this idea of who is the audience. Because I think his audience is us also. We're very much the kind of people he would have been writing to, only, you know, we're several centuries later. But in terms of my relationship with God, we're his audience. And this audience begins, though, from this, from Ephesians. For once you were in darkness. Were you? Yes. But now you're light in the Lord. Are you? Yes. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists in goodness and righteousness and truth. Art is light. In art I see goodness and righteousness and truth. This is what happens when you're in the light. Okay? This is the same thing about Jacob. Light, truth, right? That's who you are. That's what bubbles up out of you. That's what grows out of you, is this fruit of light. And the fruit of light is goodness and righteousness and truth. And then it says in this same verse reading, this is from chapter 5, it says, so find out what pleases the Lord. I want to wake up in the morning, and this is my job. As I wake up, my eyes open, today I want to find out what's going to please God today. How can I please God today? Because I'm out of darkness and I'm in light and I'm bearing fruit of goodness and truth and righteousness, so today I'm going to find out what pleases the Lord. Is that a good thing for you? You know, sometimes it boils down to this. I wonder what's going to please Mary Beth today. That hopefully will please the Lord as well. But you know, we have people we want to please in our lives. Y'all have a boss. Hopefully he's pleased with your work. You have clients. Hopefully they're pleased with your work. Do you have patients or students? Yeah, hopefully they're pleased with who you are today. I'm hoping that you guys are pleased with the sermon today. But most of all, I want to wake up in the morning and say, I want to please God today. What's going to please God? That's me. And so this verse seems to say, so let's find that out. Like, okay, I need to find it out. Because sometimes I don't know I need to think, what would please God? In my situation that I'm living in here and now today, what would please God today? Would it please God for me to have a donut? I thought, yes. So there you go. What pleases God today? What would please God today? And so what pleases him, and you know, the idea that we could please God, isn't that amazing? That me, Bob Strader, in 2021, I could please God. That God could look down and see me and smile. That he could look down and see me and say, attaboy, Steve, you did that one good. Now let's try it again. You know, what pleases God? Can I please God today? Well, and we're going to find it out. So it's as if we don't know for sure. So let's go find it out. Okay? I'm not sure. I didn't know when I married Mary Beth that she did not like slimy okra. I do. You know? So, but you know what? I don't need to be making her slimy okra. It doesn't please her. I need to find out what does please her. Okay? So this is us with God. What pleases the Lord? It says, go find it out. Okay, I'm on a journey today. I've got a mission. Part of my mission is what's going to please the Lord. That's where we are. Now, the thing about that God's going to be pleased with me, sometimes we think that God wants just this kind of begrudging submission. Like, do it because I told you to. You know, that's not my dad's voice. But it was kind of the message at times. Okay? So what about it? Well, here's what God wants, because this also pleases God. The cross. This is John 3:16. Together. Well, no, just me. He loved the world so much that he gave his only son. The cross and what happened there, Jesus' life and death and then resurrection, shout, God loves you. God loves you. And what he wants from you is a loving relationship. That's why he sent Jesus. Because we were broken. Our relationship with God was shattered. And Jesus came to save us. And what does that save mean? That salvation means to restore that broken relationship. I'm broken. God needs to save me. He does in the cross. And what it says is, he wants this loving relationship with me. He doesn't want, you know, man, confess as a little boy, there were a lot of days I thought, do we have to go to church on Wednesday nights? Nobody goes at my school on Wednesday nights. And sure enough, we found out we don't have to go. But the truth is that what God's wanting is, no, I want to go. I love coming here on Sunday mornings. I love walking in and seeing you. I come to church because I want to go. And this is what God wants. He wants this relationship where you want to be with him, where you want to do the stuff he asks you to do because you trust him. And so he wants that kind of relationship with you. That's what his goal is, to restore our brokenness. And when that happens, this God-desired relationship is called salvation. We're saved. It's called shalom. We go from brokenness to shalom. That's salvation. That's this relationship that's restored. We have peace and joy in several places in the Bible and in James coming up soon, in all circumstances. Would that be the great life, no matter what? So much of us bounce like a pinball from situation to situation. How are you doing today? I'm terrible. Or most of us don't ever do that. Most of us say, how are you doing today? We say instead, fine. Yeah, great, fine, I'm fine. Yeah, if you say okay, then that means there's probably something wrong with you. Because, you know, the real answer is fine. But when inside, how is it going today? Well, we're bouncing around. It's up, down. And what the good news, that what God wants is us for to live this life that's, it's shalom, it's peace and joy in all circumstances, so that we're not a slave to our circumstances anymore. You know, sometimes my emotions ride on the success or failure of my favorite team. Man, I want to give that life up. And I'm thinking James is going to help me. It's the truth. What God wants is this relationship with him where we are at peace and experiencing joy. Doesn't mean we're not sad. Doesn't mean there aren't terrible things that make us even angry. But how do we deal with that? How do we deal with those situations that we could have shalom in all circumstances? That's where we're headed. And so I want you to right now think of one word. One word that describes your situation and your circumstances in life right now. One word. Can you do that? If I'm not going to call on anybody, but if you have a word, kind of do your hand like that. Kind of go. Some of y'all need to get a word. Okay, so think about it. We're going to bring that to the table next week, this one word. So just be thinking about that. It could be just, you know, rough. You know, my situation is rough. Man, I know for my friend Jack Kaiser, who was in the hospital with COVID last week, his situation was dangerous. And so, you know, there's a lot of things that can describe how you're doing. So think about that. So here we are. We're wanting to have this life of shalom with God, okay? Well, here's the deal. Psalm 16. We're going to read Psalm 16 together. It's on the screen. You have made known to me the path of life. Hey, God has shown us the way. The psalm, and this is not the only, this is over and over and over and over in Steve's favorite part of the Bible, the Old Testament now, that God has shown us the way. And the same with Jesus. Jesus even says, he is the way. The way, he has shown me the way to the path of life. He knows, and this is what he says, you will fill me. The psalmist says, God, you're going to fill me. You're going to fill Bob with joy in your presence and eternal pleasure at your right hand. God says, being with him, hanging out with him, is eternal pleasure. He's going to fill me with joy. And you know, I think we all need a little bit more joy, eh? Amen? Yeah, just in, especially in this all circumstances, and the word you just thought of a minute ago that describes yours. Couldn't you use an extra dose of joy? Well, this is what the path, go back to this. You've made known to me the path, okay? And you will fill me with joy in your presence. The path is the path to him. And when we're with him, we'll be filled with joy and have eternal pleasures. And you know when eternity starts? Y'all know when eternity starts? Now. Start right now. And so this part right here, you show me the path to life. Well, that's where James comes in. So you know this is a series on James, not Psalms. So James the Just. I'm going to say just a few things about James and his life. James became known as James the Just. He ended up being the leader in the church in Jerusalem, but he was born into the Joseph and Mary family with Jesus. Think about what it would be like to be Jesus' brother. First of all, what occupation do you think James was? He was a carpenter. Yeah, he had dust on him. Okay, and then what would you think about this? The New Testament tells us earlier in the Gospels that James and his siblings weren't all that proud of Jesus at the beginning. And why would they be? They thought he's crazy. They want to go take him home because you need to be, some therapy probably. Because how many of you have a sibling that maybe thinks they're God every once in a while? That was an easy one right there. Boom. Thanks, Sal. Yeah. And so, of course, he wasn't a follower. And yet he was around Jesus a lot. We'll get to that in a minute. Until something happened. And once this one thing happened, everything around James and his relationship with his older brother changed. And that was because if your brother goes around saying he's God, then you're going to call him crazy until he dies and is raised from the dead. When your brother dies and is raised from the dead, then you say, he is God. And this was James, full speed. It was a turnabout face, full speed. One of the things that happened that we learn about James in the book of Galatians is that Paul, he went off to kind of get his mind right after he had seen and become a Christian. And then he comes back, and his first teaching as a Christian, he goes to Jerusalem and he looks up these two guys. I want to talk to Peter, and I want to talk to James, the brother of Jesus. That's who Paul's looking for, some instruction. Paul, Peter, and James were the ones who, not James the apostle, it says in Galatians, James, the brother of Jesus, is the one who instructed Paul to go. Well, then, he's the leader in the church, and you see this happening in Acts 15, where there's a big controversy, and the church is beginning, perhaps it's going to be a split in the church. And the reason is because the different way that people interpreted, how do we treat Gentiles who become Christians? And so there's this big argument, and finally, after everybody said their piece, James stands up. He tells them what he thinks, and that's where we go. That's where we go. James was this leader, and then eventually, and this happened for probably 10 or 12, 15 maybe years after Jesus had died and was raised. And then some of the Pharisees don't like what James is preaching. They take him up on top of the temple. They throw him off. He doesn't die, and another person comes up and whacks him in the head with a stick till he dies. So eventually he's martyred. But his legacy continued. James, probably one of the first books that was written in the New Testament. One of the very first ones. Maybe 1 Thessalonians might have been before, but it could have been James. And so we're going to get to this right now. The James the Just wrote the letter. It's a letter to us, and I want to read to you the verse of the day from James. Where do you think we should start? How about verse 1? James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. This book is for us, and one of the reasons we see it's for us is because James is, first of all, a leader in the church, but his audience is the scattered. When James wrote the book of James, he did not realize that we're going to be scattered over to North America. He didn't know we were coming, but he wrote to people who are just like us. Here's the history of the church. On Pentecost, Peter preaches 3,000 people. A couple of days, weeks later, several other 1,000 people. and everything's going well for the church in Jerusalem until Stephen preaches and they stone him. And then everything turns around and then people start heading out of Jerusalem. And the people are going for this city, all over what's now Turkey and Greece and Egypt. They're going everywhere. They're going to Ethiopia. They're going everywhere. And Paul, James is sending this letter out. He's not addressing it to a specific group like Paul did Ephesus or like Paul did Philippi, where he's addressing it to people he knows. James is addressing this to all you guys who are Christians who are out there scattered among all the nations. This is going to be important. Is that us? Yeah, we're scattered out here in the nations. This is instructions for us. And the book is going to begin with from this message from this the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And what does he call himself? Servant. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't say, and my older brother Jesus. You know, we talked about this, you know, the culture of hero worship. And Jesus wasn't now, wouldn't it be great to say, you know, yeah, I grew up with Jesus. I saw, you know, he used to eat his cereal with his left hand. But, I mean, you know, you could tell stories of, wouldn't you, what was it like growing up with Jesus? He wasn't Jesus' half-brother anymore. He was a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my older brother. The Lord, the Messiah. So this is James' attitude as he comes to the book, and he comes to it for us. And so one of the themes to the book is the idea of wisdom. And this idea of wisdom is the idea that when you have wisdom, you will live a lifestyle. And in that lifestyle, you're going to find joy. That's where we're headed. One of the things we'll notice in James is there's a lot of things that sound just like the Sermon on the Mount. And you know why? Because James probably heard the Sermon on the Mount. He probably right after that said, dude, we're taking you to the hospital. You're crazy. But it wasn't from reading Matthew's book, because Matthew wrote his book about 40 years later. So James was quoting this Sermon on the Mount stuff in the book of James before there was a Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Because James was there. And he has this message now for us. A lot of things sound like Proverbs, because of course he was raised a good Jewish boy, and Jewish boys are going to know the Proverbs. So a lot of that will sound like that too. Some of you, as we've talked about doing James, have said, you know, James, man, that's one of my favorite books, or that's my favorite verses in James. I hope that we'll bring those out, but I also hope we can take a little bit of a fresh look at what the book of James is and some of the teachings that they would speak to us in a fresh way. One of the things that I want to ask you to do is read the book of James. And here's my suggested method. You can read any way you want to, but my suggested method is one chapter a day. There's five chapters, Monday, Wednesday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. And just read it till you're done reading it. You know, it takes about 4 or 5 minutes to read one of the chapters of James. But if you want to read it along, read it again, and read it slow. Read it out loud. Read it to your spouse or your friend or your mom. Read it. Just read the book of James, one chapter. Let that one chapter soak on Monday. Let chapter 2 soak on Tuesday. On Saturday, read the whole thing. Well, we're going to talk next week starting in verse 2. We're going to be in the book of James for about 13 years. Verse by verse. But really what I hope to find is that there's going to be some things that are going to increase in us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. One is our confidence. I want you to think that as we study the book of James this time, we're going to increase in confidence. And we're going to increase in joy. Now, there's other things that are really going to stand out to us, but I want you to think about those right now. Joy and confidence. Joy and confidence. And that what James is going to call us to do is live the life of the saved. how do saved people live? Well, they could watch us. I could watch Kevin. I'd say, how does a saved person live? I'd say, hey, you want to know how a saved person lives? Watch Kevin. And then we're going to say, you know what? How a saved person lives? Well, we'll read James together. So we're going to do both of those things. We're going to watch Kevin and read James together. If you feel like you got a lot of pressure on you, Kevin, you do. So don't worry. Let's stand and sing together.